Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I greet you in the name of Jesus. It's been a blessing and an inspiration to just be here this morning through the song service, and I appreciate what all the youth shared there on fasting. And thank you, Brian, for and all you youth for all the effort you put into that. And blessing us and feeding us this morning. Was blessed with the verse that Steve shared there in Isaiah. It says, I dwell in a high and holy place, and with him also is of it that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Steve talked about being rid of idolatry in our lives, and thought it went well with it. Sometimes it takes fasting to be rid of those things, and maybe even for God to reveal those things to us. You know, we don't see them ourselves sometimes, but God is faithful. Can we kneel for a word of prayer and then start? Lord, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus, that name which is above every other name. And Lord, our hearts this morning are to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I thank you this morning again for the precious gift of salvation that you've given us through your Son, the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ upon our lives. This morning, Lord, as we look into your word, this next bit of time, I pray, Lord, that you would break this bread of life to my own heart, Lord. That you would edit and interpret the things that you want me to speak here this morning, Father. That you would receive all the honor and all the glory due unto your name, for you're worthy of all the praise, worship, that we can give you here this morning. Father, I just pray that you would, your spirit could have free course, and that you would just, I could remain hidden, Lord, behind the shield of righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just desire to lift up your word and to edify, encourage, and exhort all of our hearts this morning. We just commit this service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I want to talk a little bit about this morning is I had a few other things I thought I was wanting to share on, but this week, the end of the week, my mind kept, the Lord kept taking it in this direction. And so what I want to talk about is a subject that I'll confess I don't know much about, yet I believe all of us know a little. It's a subject that the Bible says we're to arm ourselves with by the grace of God. And that is suffering. Which is bearing or undergoing pain or simply just inconvenience or damage. Like I said, I don't feel like I know much about it, yet I recognize that I don't deal well with suffering when it does come, and I desire to grow in how I respond to it. There are many types of suffering for the Christian, whether it's physical, such as pain, illness, poverty, or death, or there's the mental suffering, such as grief. But we also suffer if we allow frustration, bitterness, hatred, anxiety, worry, self-pity, and the list goes on. If we allow those into our hearts, we will suffer. Some sufferings are emotional, some are just in our spirit, but a lot of times the suffering is just from small inconveniences that we face in daily life. We don't know much about the suffering of persecution, that much of what the Bible writes about here. But Peter is where I'm going to be sharing out of. Peter is writing to a suffering people here, and I think, if I counted right, it's around 20 times that he addresses the subject of suffering in 1 Peter. I don't really want to go through the book of Peter. Sally's been sharing on that. I didn't hear the last message, wasn't here, but I've been very blessed. But he begins the book there by telling us of the living hope we have by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then he goes on to tell us about the holiness which we are called to in all manner of conversation or life. He then goes on to tell us that we're to be a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and that we should demonstrate a godly submission toward earthly rulers. Then in chapter 3, he tells us of God's design for the relationship between husbands and wives and how it is to work. On down in chapter 3, he begins to address the subject of suffering a little more. I have a few verses. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ hath also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The just Jesus suffered for unjust us. if we're true followers of him, we are going to suffer for doing right. Then in chapter 4, he begins with the subject of suffering. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And I'm sure we've all experienced that suffering in the flesh and ceasing from sin. I trust we have. There's times that we think we need to right a wrong because that was wrong and I need to set that straight. But if we just suffer it in the flesh and just die to self, we cease from sinning because more than likely my spirit is not right in how I'm addressing or wanting to right that wrong. That's just one little example. If we can just suffer it in the flesh, die to self, God will take care of it. And our purpose in life should not be to escape suffering or to get through it just unscathed, but rather that we would endure through our suffering by cleaving to Jesus, the one who suffered before us. Here in verse 12, he says, not to think it strange when fiery trials come our way, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And Peter also says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. And as I said earlier, experientially, I can't say that I know much about suffering. And I don't want the gloom of suffering to be our focus or to drag you down, but that when we suffer, we could keep our worship and focus on the God of all grace, who hath called us to eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Sometimes, as I said earlier, sufferings can be from our own doings or selfishness. But Peter here is talking to those who have sold out to Jesus Christ, who can say with the Apostle Paul, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And then Peter also tells us of what suffering is acceptable to God. There in Peter 2:20, he says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted, and the word buffeted is the same, similar word to suffer, for your faults, ye take it patiently. What glory is in that, he says, but if ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. I was blessed and challenged with the practical direction Peter gives at the end of chapter 5. So that's where I'm going to start this morning in 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doeth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So I wasn't sure how to title the message. I know they always want a title. So just this morning, I thought maybe we could title it Strengthened Through Suffering. I'm basically just sticking to the text here in Peter. The first point I want to talk about, it to be strengthened through suffering, we must learn submission. He talks about He said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And this morning, we talked about the type of suffering that Peter's writing here and what he's talking about, and what is acceptable with God. But if you're suffering, anyone suffering this morning with bitterness or unforgiveness in their heart, that's not the type of suffering that he's talking about being strengthened through, but the direction Peter gives here is the same. If you're dealing with that, you need to submit, need to repent. And I'll be going through the list of different headings or out of these verses. So he addresses that in verse 5 and about submitting. And the words submit and subjection are the exact same Greek word. They mean the same thing. So I'm just going to go through a few verses where Peter talks about that, starting in 1 Peter here. Peter says, submit yourselves to, and I want us to pay attention to the different things we're submitting to. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And then down in verse 22 of 3, he talks about angels and authorities that are in subjection to Christ. So, being in subjection to every ordinance of man, servants are to be subject to their masters, wives are to be subject to their husbands, angels and authorities and powers are all subject to Christ. In other words, we see that submission is a part of every single realm of life. We can't get saved without submission, without submitting our will. And there's much that could be shared on that. I'm not going to go into these for the sake of time. But can we follow Jesus without submitting to Him? Don't think so. And all of society is built on submission, such as the laws that you must go by when you're driving down the road. If you don't submit to them, there are policemen who will get your attention, and you'll wish you had submitted. And there's many other in the business realm. No matter how ungodly the people may be, there is an aspect of submission in corporations, in leadership, in order for it to work, or it won't work. So in order to be strengthened through our suffering, we must learn submission to God and man. And suffering can have a tendency to bring out the worst in us. It can bring tensions if we respond to it in the flesh. Accusations can occur, and imaginations flare. And sometimes pride can rear its ugly head. And I think of what they're talking about fasting, the brothers were sharing. You know, that's when the enemy pounces, when we're physically weak. He's there to feed the flesh. So with that in mind, the next point is to be strengthened through suffering, we need to humble ourselves before God. And verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We might ask, why is there a need to humble ourselves in time of trial or suffering? And I believe it's because the heart of care, worry, anxiety, along with that is often the proud notion that I can handle things by myself. It's called pride. It can show itself in many forms in our lives, and it's the oldest sin in the universe. It's the one that got Satan kicked out of heaven, and it hasn't shown any signs of weakening as the centuries go by. I find it can be deep-rooted in our hearts, very subtle, but I thank God for his faithfulness in exposing it in our lives. He promised us that if we walk in the Spirit, we should live in the Spirit, and the Spirit he promised would lead us into all truth. But we need to humble ourselves before God. And just a little bit on humility. Humility is not speaking down on myself with a poor me attitude, saying, well, I'm just a poor fella, and I guess God wants me to suffer through this. But we can say that without a will that's submitted to God. And that can be very much pride. Excuse me. Someone said once that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Not thinking less of yourself, but just simply thinking of yourself less. And if we're honest, for myself anyway, we can find that when we have this poor me attitude and we speak negatively of ourselves, we're really thinking a lot about ourselves. We're really thinking a lot about ourselves. We're not looking at the needs of others. It says Jesus, he looked at the needs of others. You know, it was all about others. I can't think of the verses there in Philippians right now, but and that's simply what pride is. It's thinking about me, number one. Speaking of pride, George Mueller told the story of a boy who was walking along the road carrying a heavy load. A man came along in a horse-drawn cart and offered him a ride. The boy climbed in the cart, but he kept the heavy load on his shoulders. When the man asked him why he didn't put the load down on the cart, the boy replied, he didn't want to burden the horse. He didn't want to burden the horse. We've climbed into the cart of salvation through Jesus Christ. He is, in fact, bearing our load. Why don't we let it go and put it on him? Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But too often, we want to work it out on our own. I'm calling out to Jesus, but yet I'm wanting to figure this thing out. When, like that young man, climb on the cart, the ride was offered, and there's plenty of room on the cart to put your burden. He doesn't want you to carry it. But pride, that's how pride responds. And the word therefore in verse 6 connects back to verse 5. And it's because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's his divine power and care to those who cast all their cares and worries and anxiety on him. in complete trust and dependence. That's what I think of when I think of it says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And then it tells us how, by casting all your care upon him. When I cast all my care upon him, I'm throwing myself upon him. It's a beautiful picture of trust and dependence. Because when you cast it on him, you're no longer carrying it or trying to figure it out. You put it in Daddy's hands. And he's able to take care of it. One of the meanings of the Greek word for care is to part or divide. And care or worry, they will divide our mind so we cannot focus on God's will for us. I read a little quote here that said that they define care or worry as a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained out. Thus, worries and cares distract us from what God wants us to do and consumes us by diverting all our thoughts into these channels of fear. And I've found that a reality in my life. And just in studying for this on a Friday afternoon, I got the phone calls and things that come and the pressures from work, and I finally just shut my phone off. But not thinking of it, there it was. And pretty soon, there was this worry, there was that worry, there was this responsibility. And I had to just shut it off and get quiet because my focus was just went away. The good things of God, the worry and care, it just flushes it away. It takes work. If we want to follow God, it takes effort on our part to walk in victory. I find that even though we may talk about trusting God for everything, when it comes right down to it, I find I can really trust in myself and my ability to work my way through life's difficulties. We might find ourselves calling on God for a little boost now and then just to get us through something. I say that to my shame. But then there's, God is good though. Sometimes he has to yank the rug out from under us. And through some trial that is bigger than us to really get our attention. But he wants a complete surrender. And he don't want us to carry that care, that worry, that anxiety, but to cast it on him. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So to be strengthened through suffering, we need to humble ourselves. First of all, we need to submit, humble ourselves, and cast all our care and anxiety on Jesus. The third point is to be strengthened through suffering. We need to resist the devil. One writer wrote here, he says, "No sooner has Peter gotten us to relax by casting all our cares on him, on the Lord, than he yells, 'Wake up, be alert, there's a lion on the prowl, and he'll eat you for lunch if you aren't careful.'" God doesn't make us carefree in order that he may make us careless. But it's interesting, he builds up to that of submitting, humbling, cast all your care on the Lord, he careth for you. And then turns right around and says to be sober, to be vigilant. And this was shared on this morning already in these verses on, or some of this on suffering or on the fasting, and how during the time of fasting we're seen to be very vulnerable to attacks from the enemy, and to make us was shared about, he brings food to your mind. You know, there's the very thing that you're trying to, he's there to tempt, to bring, he wants to distract. And so we need to resist him. And yeah, because especially in a time of, we're especially vulnerable to that, to the enemy of our souls during that time. So that's why we must be sober and alert to resist his attacks. On the one hand, Satan is a powerful, unseen foe. It says so powerful that Michael the archangel did not dare to pronounce against him a railing accusation, a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee," when disputing over the body of Moses. And I don't want us to be looking under every rock for a devil either. But we need to be aware. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. And he's out to steal and kill and destroy. But what I want us to remember is Satan is, he's neither omnipresent, nor is he omnipotent. Only God. And he is a defeated foe. He would like us to think, he tempts us with those thoughts that Satan knows where I'm at, what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, but he's only God, is omnipotent and omnipresent. And he's a defeated foe. We know that the cross of Jesus Christ spelled his doom, and the resurrection sealed it. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going on to some verses on resisting the devil. Was shared here this morning in James 4. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Again, the word submit comes up. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Peter tells us here to resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We have the name, we have the power in the name of Jesus to resist him this morning. Where we have the power of the indwelling spirit that they didn't have in the Old Testament. Yet, we don't stand against him on our own, but it's by the name of Jesus. In this, of it mentions that the same afflictions are accomplished of your brethren that are in the world. You know, the devil would like us to like you to think that you're the only one. I'm the only one in the world that's going through this kind of suffering. I'm the only one that's going through this trial. I'm the only one that's dealing with this sin. Nobody will understand. Surely nobody else, you know, knows what I'm going through. They don't know what I'm experiencing. Well, Elias said, "Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone. They seek my life." But what did God tell him? He said, "No." He said, "There's 7,000 others who have not bowed to Baal." And Peter here is saying the same. He says, "You're not alone. Your Christian brothers throughout the world are going through similar trials." There's nothing new under the sun. And most of all, there's nothing that we face, no temptation such as can't quote the verse right now, but We're not tempted with anything that Jesus Christ himself wasn't tempted with and walked through victoriously. So we have the resource to walk through in victory. And verses, just remembering here, that was in verse 9, that, you know, remembering the verses that come before that, the order, verse 6. And we must come in submission and humble ourselves, casting all our care on the Lord before we can stand against the devil. If you have sin in your life, or try to stand against him in any other way, he will devour you. We have that example in Scripture where they they said in the name of the Jesus that Paul serves, as I'm paraphrasing it here, and it says they got attacked. It's because they didn't know Jesus. So we must submit, repent, humble ourselves before God. Ultimately, this was writing to believers, but yeah, I wrote here, resisting the devil is a defensive posture of a heart bowed before God in worship. That's how we resist the devil. Not in a debative manner, but in worshiping God. We need to love righteousness in order to hate iniquity. Hebrews 1:9 says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." In order to hate iniquity, we have to be filled with loving righteousness. It's the only way you have a right hatred toward iniquity. To be strengthened through suffering, next point, we need to trust the God of all grace, in verse 10, and to know that he is sovereign and he makes no mistakes. There is absolutely nothing that happens in the universe that is outside of God's care, his influence, or authority. Nothing. I know we know that this morning, but just to reiterate that, we know it. I find sometimes I know it here, but when I'm going through something, I don't know it here. And God wants us to know here of his sovereignty and that he is the God of all grace. And I find I'm prone to doubt two things in time of an intense trial. And one is God's sovereign control over circumstances, such as, you know, where is God in all this? And the other is doubting his concern for us, such as if God is in control and cares, then why is this happening to me? Peter says that we must bow and acknowledge God's mighty hand, his sovereignty and his power. He's not asleep at the helm when the trial hits us. We must bow and affirm his loving care by casting all our care upon him, for he careth for you. In spite of how it may seem, and how I feel in the middle of my trial, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." He wants us to finish well. He's always had our best in mind. He always has our best in mind. And in Romans 8:28, verse we all know, "We know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and who are called according to his purpose." I may not see the good. I may not be able to see how can this be working for my good. But to see the bigger picture, that it ultimately it's for the good of his kingdom It is for the good of me, but it's for the good and furtherance of His kingdom. Psalm 103 says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments and do them." To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments and do them. "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." His kingdom ruleth over all. To those, He's from everlasting. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments and do them, the Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. There's nothing that is out of His control. We had this verse yesterday in Colossians. It says that in our baptismal class, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Everything is held in place by the Lord Jesus Christ." Every circumstance, everything that we face, He has full control of it. We can think things are spiraling out of control, but only when we look to the circumstance and not to Jesus. Having acknowledged that God is sovereign and in control and that He cares for us, we must then cast all our care on Him through thankful prayer. As Philippians tells us, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And the result will follow in the next verse. It says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Going on here, we need to put our trials in perspective. According to verse 10, it says it will only last a little while. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. And we might say, for a little while, I've been going through suffering for years. But even if it's a whole lifetime, it's a little while in light of eternity. A little while. And Paul had this perspective when he wrote 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And he says, why? Because we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look into those eternal things that the promises that are written in this book. The Lord Jesus, looking to Him and to what His Word says, we can view it then as a light affliction, and it'll work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Going on here to the last part of verse 10, he says, "Make you perfect." In Strong's, perfect is in that verse is to restore. I have several definitions here. To restore, to put in order, to mend, to make complete, to equip, or train. So let's think of the opposite of these. If we're being perfected through suffering to restore us, then we're unrestored or broken. If we're being put in order, then we were out of order. If He's completing us, then we were incomplete. If He's equipping us, then we were unequipped. We might We might say that it's God's will through trials and suffering for the Christian to make him fit and supply the needed elements to our character to make us spiritually mature. As we think of sports and we think of runners and we think of them exercising and getting fit to become more physically mature and able to run their race much more. This is what God has designed for the Christian through suffering to make us fit, spiritually fit, and supply all the needed elements to our character. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect." I'm going to put a couple definitions in here. Be perfect, be restored, be equipped. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Hebrews 13:21 says, "Make you perfect, make you equipped in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." The next one is, he says, "Establish you," which the word "establish" equals established. And it simply means to strengthen, to stand firm, to be resolute, or to have a fixed purpose. Now think of, Brian talked about fasting. You know, here it says to have a fixed purpose, to have a goal, specific thing that we are fasting for. That will give us a purpose. I'm fasting for this. And we have more of an incentive. Rather than we fast for just a broad scope of things is okay, but and if the Lord doesn't establish us, I have here, we'll be tossed with the waves as the disciples were out in the sea. They was tossed to and fro. And we'll be carried about with every wind of doctrine. And by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Colossians 2:7 says, "Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." 2 Thessalonians 2, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil." Psalm 112, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed." The word "fixed" is the same word as "established." His heart is fixed, trusting the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. His will for suffering in our lives is to make us more stable and able, as Paul told Timothy, to maintain a good profession before many witnesses. The next word is "strengthen." Simply means to make strong. You might say that suffering is intended by Satan. He likes to, when he sees or wants to bring suffering and he sees us suffer, he wants to weaken and wear out the believer. That's his goal, is to steal, kill, destroy. So if you're suffering through something, think it not strange that the enemy is going to bombard you with lies and just try to wear you down. Because you're already weak. And he's a coward, and that's where he pounces. But by the God of all grace, it has the opposite effect. It's designed by God to strengthen, establish us in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. If we're looking to Jesus, it has the opposite effect. It won't wear you out. You'll be weak, but when I am weak, then I am strong. I think of the verse that says that he was, now I can't quote it, but it talks about about coming boldly to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. And I remember when the Lord, several years ago, I had a misinterpretation of coming boldly. It was the way I was. It wasn't. I didn't feel very bold, you know. When you're going through a you're suffering through a trial, you're suffering through. The Lord is putting His hand on something in your life, His finger, and you know you've got to get rid of this, you know. And we're suffering through that. We don't feel very strong. We don't feel bold. But that word bold, coming boldly to the throne of grace, is simply confident. Because Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we. Because of that, we can come boldly. And that boldly, we may feel weak. And I think we may feel like crawling. But confidently we can come knowing that He understands and He will give us grace to help in time of need. And Psalm 138, gotta hurry through here. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive. There's the word strengthen, revive. Thou wilt revive me. Strengthen me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. But I have, here Jesus is talking to Peter in Luke. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That's when Satan wanted to sift him as wheat. But Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Peter going through intense suffering, Satan was wanting to sift him as wheat. But Jesus said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Strength would follow. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And the last one is settle. Settle you. And settle is to lay a foundation, to make steadfast. God wants every believer to be firmly planted in the security of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word. And I think of when you say settled, it's just simply that. It's settled. It's over. It's settled. It's complete. When I think of settled, I think of peace. And when we surrender and humble ourselves and cast our care upon Him in the middle of whatever mental anguish or suffering we may be facing, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that peace brings a settledness. May not change your circumstance, but it brings a settledness. That God has spoken. So, like I said, I don't know much about this topic of suffering, but I recognize I don't deal well with it when it comes, and I desire to grow in how I respond to it. So I was just blessed with some of the direction Peter gave here in these verses, the progression of the verses of, you know, we must first learn submission, We need to humble ourselves before God. We must cast our care on Him. Resist the devil. Because we know that when we're suffering, when we're submitting, and we're humbling and casting our care upon Him, I find it interesting that Peter puts that in there. But be sober, be vigilant, because your devil, he's the devil, he's there, he's going to try to sneak in at a weak time. But resist him. And we must trust in the grace and sovereignty of God. And the verse 10, I'd like for us to just take that phrase with us. But the God of all grace, He's not the God of a little grace, but He's the God of all grace. He told Paul that His grace is sufficient. And He's the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And that if when we suffer, it's only going to be for a little while. And He will perfect, strengthen, establish, and settle us. A few verses in closing. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Psalm 121 says, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." And if we are followers of Jesus, it's not a matter of if we'll suffer, but when. He says, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus," "shall suffer persecution." I don't have that verse down. But suffering, like I said earlier, is suffering of many types. But in Titus here, he says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Acts 5:41 says the disciples rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. So, rejoicing through suffering. "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Not just a little joy, but with exceeding joy. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." And the last verse I have is just to "cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." So God bless you, and thank you for listening.